Yeah, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5:18. We'll go there. So we're continuing this this series talking about spiritual disciplines, and in the way it's all kind of laid out, this is the last week we're talking of a series of disciplines that are inward disciplines. Like, these are disciplines that are for us to walk out in the secret place before the Lord. We've talked about, what are some of the ones we covered? Studying, meditation, the whole thing of keeping an attitude of thanksgiving, prayer, Sabbath, and then today we're covering fasting. These are all different disciplines that are, in a sense, that are gifts given to us by the Lord as ways to actually to walk out the whole thing of abiding in the vine in a more purposeful way. That's the heart about it. And I just want to kind of reiterate that this morning. And starting next week, we'll go into disciplines that are more related to corporate life, life as a body of believers, which is really important as well. It's not, our lives in God are not entirely one-on-one. They're not mostly, like, they're not all one-on-one. There's so much of our walk with God that is played out in community, together as a body. And then after that, we'll look at some that are walked out in terms of our life in the community at large and how we relate to those outside of the church. But I just wanted to kind of go back to the beginning in a sense, because a few weeks ago, I was at the Common Ground Conference in Fergus. How many of us were there? I know Mark was there. I know a couple of the young adults. Yeah, okay, cool. So I was just really stirred by a lot of stuff from that weekend. And it's funny because I'm going to be a little bit honest here for a second. Going into it, the theme of the weekend was the Holy Spirit. And going into it, I was like, my first thought, my gut reaction was, why are we talking about this? We've already, like, this sounds pretty basic. Like, let's move on to something meaty, right? Okay, so that's me being honest. Hey, I'm sorry. Like, that's kind of a duh, Brad. That's kind of dumb, right? Because, A, it's foundational. Like, if Common Ground is that, their statement is, we are a family of Word and Spirit churches. So if we're going to be a church that would want to be recognized for being full of the Word and full of the Spirit, we need to talk about the Holy Spirit. Just kind of simple, right? But just the thing that, I guess, for me, a lot of times you just kind of assume that your experiences are similar to everyone else's, right? I just kind of assume, since I grew up in this church and so many people here grown up in this church, that we all had the same, they all had the same walk and experience and encounter with God. And that's not right to assume that. And so it was a phenomenal weekend. When the teachings become available, I'll let you know, because there was some great stuff in there. I really encourage us all to listen. But it just brought me back to the whole point of just going, why was my reaction, let's skip over this and not talk about this, right? Why was that my first instinct? And it's, Lord's just been kind of speaking to me again, or convicting me again, about all of this. And I know we said this at the beginning, but it's like this little bit slipped out of my heart, with that reaction. Everything is rooted in walking with Him.
Yeah.
It's rooted in knowing Him and being known by Him. That's where everything comes down to. All of these disciplines we're talking about are only a means to an end. And the end is to know God. That's what this is all about, okay? And so, and I've heard this point made before, who were the most spiritually disciplined people in Jesus' day? The Pharisees. They fasted more than anyone, they gave, they prayed out in public, they looked to be the most disciplined people on earth, and they missed God in the flesh. He was walking right among them, and they missed Him, right? I think it's a healthy warning to us that we can do the stuff that the Bible says to do. We can do the things laid out. We can study and pray and meditate and do all these things and miss Jesus.
Yeah.
And we don't want to do that, right? I just want to put this out again, that the whole point of this series is for us to encounter Jesus. It's John 15. It's to abide in the vine. This is These are tools we are given to help us abide in the vine, right? And the other one, Ephesians 5:18, where Paul, he's talking about, don't get caught up in, you know, being drunk with wine and things like that, right? But he says, but be filled with the Spirit. And the verb there, filled, is like this continual present tense thing. It's like, keep being filled with the Spirit. Keep being filled with the Spirit. I can remember, I've been thinking about this over the last month, like just remembering back to the night I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember it clearly. I remember it plainly. It was late March of 1998. I remember this. But that was March of 1998. I'm called to be filled with the Spirit today.
Yeah.
You know, and then tomorrow, and then Tuesday, and then Wednesday. You know, we've heard similar things to this before, but I heard this language sounded great from the Hillsdens a few weeks ago, friends of the Sophists, but he said, we're rivers, not reservoirs, right? I don't get to hold what I got in March of 98. I don't keep that for the rest of my life, right? I'm a river. That's run out a long time ago. I need to be filled today. If I want to be a river, if I want to be what I'm intended to be, I have to be filled so that more can flow out. There are a few things to me as depressing. If I think about it, it's really depressing to see a dry riverbed, right? Something that you know is supposed to be a channel where water's moving and it's just dry and cracked and there's nothing going on. That's like, for me, that's really sad to see that. Like, it's like, and I don't know why, I'm not much of a nature guy, but when I see that, I just think of the ripple effect of crops that aren't being fed or just whatever, right? It's sad. And in the same way, we as believers, if we walk empty and dry, that's a sad thing. Because we're not created for that. We're created to be, you know, John 7, to be rivers of living waters.
Yeah.
Channels for rivers of living waters. That's what we're designed and created to be. And so as we talk about fasting today, and as you think of all the other disciplines we've covered, I just want to put it out there. Remember, this is all unto being filled with the Spirit today, right? I study the Word so that I can grow in understanding by the Holy Spirit. Not so I can just get information in my head, but I want it to come alive on the inside, right? I meditate to grow in communion with the Holy Spirit, not just to clear my head like other religions would say, but I meditate on the Word so that the Holy Spirit can come alive in me, right? We do these things for the purpose of encountering God, okay? I just want to reiterate that again. It is so key to this whole series, because if we don't take these tools and move into encounter with God, we just become Pharisees, right? And you actually get caught up in pride about, look how much I studied over the last month, or look how much I'm fasting, or whatever, right? We don't want that. There's nothing. There's no value in these things in and of themselves. They're tools for us to, they're gifts from the Lord that help us encounter Him in a more specific way. Okay? So I think I've said that enough times. All right? So let's get into actually talking about fasting. I know we've talked about this before, even just over a year ago, but just a few points I want to make on it. Number one, Jesus taught two primary principles about fasting, okay, in the New Testament. There's lots of examples of it in the Old Testament, but the two things that I'm thinking of from Jesus, one was from Matthew chapter 6, from the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, in verses 17 and 18, he said, well, first he talked about how the Pharisees fast, and how he said, you know, they when they're fasting because they make a bit of a production of it and make sure you know that they're miserable because they're hungry and, you know, all these kinds of things. But Jesus said, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The first thing he's saying is, fasting is a discipline that we walk out in the secret place. Fasting is a matter of intimacy between us and God. That's one of the first things Jesus taught in the New Testament about fasting. It is a matter of intimacy between us and God. It's not fasting so that people know we're spiritual, right? It's fasting because I want to do something in secret that the Father will reward. It's actually hungering for the reward. It's hungering for what the Father will give us. which is, I think, again, it goes towards that whole thing of abiding in the vine and awareness of him. More on that in a bit. The second thing is from Matthew 9, verse 15. And this point is New Testament fasting is rooted in yearning for his presence. Okay? Fasting is about, it's funny, we make ourselves hunger out of a hunger for his nearness, for his presence. That's kind of the idea behind it. In Matthew 9, Pharisees came to Jesus, or John's disciples even, like they're saying, so why do John's disciples fast all the time, but your disciples aren't fasting at all? And Jesus' answer was, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He said, but the days are coming, speaking of when he would, of his death and resurrection and ascension. So the days are coming when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So he's saying the whole point of fasting here is they will fast, like the disciples specifically, they will fast when I'm taken from them. And their fasting is going to be rooted in a posture of we miss Jesus. That's what was going to be the driving force behind their fasting. It was a cry for nearness to God again, right? Because they're walking with Jesus in the flesh for 3.5 years. When he's taken away, you know, obviously we know they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but fasting would come out of that as a cry for more nearness, as a cry to sense his presence in a greater way. Okay? So those are kind of the two things. Keep those in mind when we talk about fasting as we're talking about it today. Because there's other types of fasts. We've even seen them in the last several hundred years of like corporate fasts in the face of disaster. I just read there was one in like the 1700s or something like that, 1600s, long time ago in England, where they're facing the threat of invasion by the French, which is a terrible thought. And and the king called for national prayer and fasting. And I forget the name. I think was it Spurgeon who commented on it? I forget who. But someone commented on how just the sense of the Spirit of God in the meetings and the invasion was put off. And there wound up being no invasion. But it was like, so there's examples of that in the Old Testament, and there's examples of that in the last several hundred years, that there's times of corporate fasting where we cry out to God in face of crisis. But for the fasting we're talking about, it's a matter of intimacy between us and God. And the second thing is it's rooted in a desire to know and sense his presence in a greater way. That's the fuel for fasting. Is and I remember I've shared this before, but I remember being told once, don't fast unless you can't stand not to fast, right? Don't fast unless the thought of being a further from him starts driving you nuts. It's fasting is rooted in a desire to sense his nearness, to know his presence in a greater way. That's really what it's rooted in. So there's those kind of two things. Those are kind of the two main, I would say, hearts or principles or driving forces behind fasting in the New Testament. Okay? And just as a, I just want to give kind of three points on fasting. We talked about kind of the heart of fasting. Three points on it I just want to make. The first one is, fasting is a choice between our flesh or our spirit. Okay? In fasting, we actually choose to prefer one over the other. Okay, our flesh and spirit, we know, are constantly at war with each other, right? We know Paul spoke at length about how there's just this battle in him of, I know what I want to do, but I keep doing the opposite thing. He's like, my spirit wants this, but my flesh keeps doing this. And he was torn. He was conflicted over that. We know that there's that battle. And Jesus even recognized it with Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, and he asked them to pray with him before he was going to go to the cross, and they kept falling asleep. And he said to them, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. There's this battle between the two. And so oftentimes one is fed at the expense of the other in many cases. There are times where God calls for feasts and things like that in celebration, but in many, many cases in the day-to-day, a lot of times we can choose one over the other. I just want to give you a couple examples of scriptures that kind of hint at flesh being chosen over the spirit, okay? One is Esau, right? In Genesis 25, verse 33, Esau gave up his entire birthright for the sake of a meal. He came in from whatever he was doing. He was hungry. He would, you know, he would say he was starving. My boys are learning how to use that phrase, and they abuse it. I'm starving, Dad. I'm starving, right? So I don't know what state he was in, how hungry he was, but he came in. Jacob's making some really good stew, and he's like, oh, I'm starving. I need some of that stew. And Jacob, being the sneaky guy he is, says, okay, I'll give you a bowl of stew, but only for your birthright. Like, only for your inheritance, right? And Isaac was loaded, right? Like, he was, you know, he was rich. He had so much in livestock and all this stuff. And Esau gave all of that up for a meal, right? I've had some good steaks in my day, but none that was that good, right? That would warrant that. And then in Hebrews 12:16. The writer of Hebrews equated that with falling short of the grace of God. He chose that whole action of choosing temporary comfort. I just want my stomach to be comfortable for a few hours again. He chose that over something that was in the heart of God for him. Right? Like, he was technically the firstborn. All that inheritance was for him, and he despised it for the sake of a meal. All right? Psalm 17, verses 13 and 14, really interesting verse where it says, deliver my life from the wicked, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and this one, yeah, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. And it's like, it's funny because you think, oh, so if they're being filled with God's hidden treasure, that's a good thing, right? But actually, It's saying the wicked are men who have their portion in this life and whose emphasis, whose focus is on their belly, is on their comfort, not on the Lord, not on what he has for them. Equating the wicked, people who, they have their portion in this world. It's like they just want their flesh to be comfortable. That's their reward. And David equates that with wickedness. And then the third one here, Philippians 3, verses 18 to 20, very similar language. Paul talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. So there's this whole posture of people whose God is their belly, their whole focus, their whole aim or goal in life is to keep the flesh comfortable. That's all they want. And he's talking about even there are those in the church like that, and he called them enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross, the message of the cross, like when Jesus called us to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow him, there's a denial of the comforts of the flesh in that. He's saying, deny the things that make you comfortable. Take up your cross and follow me, right? There's this desire for comfort in our flesh is directly at odds with the life God has for us. All right, so that's the first thing. Fasting is actually a choice between our flesh and our spirit. When we fast, when we deny ourselves food for a period of time, we actually choose our spirit over our flesh. And we actually, in a sense, strengthen our spirit and weaken our flesh. It's one of those things. It's like, I don't know why God chose that setup, but it's there. It's a simple act of denying food. It actually awakens our spirits over time. Okay? So that's the first one. Fasting is that choice between flesh and spirit. Second one, fasting as an empowering spiritual discipline. And we talked about this at the beginning, about Paul saying how he's saying I control my body. My body does not control me. We talked about that a little bit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians has a lot of that talk. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Right? And we know it's from the New Testament that there's this whole issue of, in the Old Testament, there were so many issues about food and what you could eat and not eat. And then that kind of changed like the separation between Jew and Gentiles. We know in the New Testament that changed when the Holy Spirit sent Peter to the Gentiles. And there's this theological shift where they had to work out. They realized this thing of all things are lawful for me, but that doesn't mean all things are beneficial, right? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. I love that wording. Paul saying, things may be lawful for me, but I will not let myself be dominated by them, right? There are things that are lawful to us, but that can become a snare and actually dominate us, right? Like we know from the word that it's okay, and there's times where it's celebrated to have wine, to drink, right? But for so many people, it dominates them, right? With alcoholism, like there's things that are allowed for us, but we don't let them dominate us. And in this passage, he says this. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God's going to destroy both of them anyways. And so he's actually talking about this thing of all things are lawful for me, but I won't be dominated by them. And he's talking specifically about food. He's talking in that passage, and it may have been, some of it rooted in are we allowed to eat this or not? But he's saying all things are lawful, but they're not. We don't let them dominate us. We don't let food and arguments about food or food itself, we don't let it dominate us. We take control over our bodies in this way. Fasting is a way that we actually take control over our natural cravings and urges. It's actually an exercise of self-control. And then in chapter 9, verse 27, again of 1 Corinthians, Paul said, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's this thing of, this is one of the ways we discipline our body, right? It's good for our spirit. It's a way we feed our spirit when we fast. But at the same time, it keeps our body in discipline. That's an important thing for us. And then the third thing, fasting, third thing I'll say about fasting is a long-term exercise, okay? And I've got this really cool excerpt I'll read for you from this book I've kind of been looking through. But a lot of times we think of a fast, we'll do one or we'll do two or whatever, and then, yeah, that was great. This guy, he's sharing, I don't know who this actually was from, but it's like journal entries from someone who set themselves to fast one day a week for 2 years. Okay. And that's a big thing is a lot of these disciplines, we don't look at them as try them once and then great, you did that. These are tools for big picture tools. These are things we want to incorporate into our lifestyle. It's kind of like how everyone talks about dieting doesn't really work. Dieting will get you somewhere in the short term, but it's what helps is when you actually change your lifestyle and develop a healthy lifestyle. But this is some great journal entries that speak to fasting as a long-term, as a big picture, long-term lifestyle thing. So the first entry, just snippets from entries. First entry, there's a snippet, he said, I felt it a great accomplishment to go a whole day without food. I congratulated myself on the fact that I found it so easy, right? So there's this thing of his whole focus there. The first one is just like, hey, I'm not going to eat. I didn't eat. Great. Okay. Next one. So entry further down the road. I began to see that the above, the whole thing of the accomplishment of going a day without food, I began to see that that was hardly the goal of fasting. I was helped in this by beginning to feel hunger, right? So you'll see this interesting progression. Number three, I began to relate the food fast to other areas of my life where I was more compulsive. Ah, now we're getting into some stuff. I did not have to have a seat on a bus to be contented, or I didn't have to be cool in the summer or warm when it was cold. He's starting to relate this thing now of fasting and denying a bit of comfort in the flesh. He's starting to see this in other areas of his life where he's like, before, he was grumpy if he got on the bus and there wasn't a seat available for him, right? Like, it starts to make us aware of other things in our life where there's probably room for some of the fruit of the Spirit to grow in, right? Where we're stuck in things of the flesh. Number four, reflected more on Christ's suffering. And then also the suffering of those who are hungry, the suffering of those who are hungry and have babies to feed. Like, so you see this progression, it's starting to get less and less about denying food, and now he's starting to see his eyes are being opened to things that are on God's heart. Number five, 6 months after beginning the fast discipline, I began to see why a 2-year period has been suggested. Okay? Stuck at it for 6 months, and now it's starting to make sense. Right? And he said, the experience changes along the way. Hunger on fast days became acute, and the temptation to eat actually got stronger. A lot of times we think this is something that gets easier as we go. And he's saying, actually, what's happening is the experience of fasting is actually going deeper. For the first time, I was using the day to find God's will for my life. I began to think about what it meant to surrender one's life. See, these are things that he didn't get to in the first fast or the second one or the third one. This came with longevity to the practice. And then six, he said, I now know that prayer and fasting must be intricately bound together. There is no other way, and yet that way is not yet combined in me. He's saying, like, so you see this progression, how it goes from, yeah, I'm just skipping food, and he starts to find meaning and purpose in what's happening. He finds, the biggest thing I see here is he finds the Holy Spirit speaking more, and probably not speaking more. He finds that he's actually aware of things the Holy Spirit's pointing out. That's the key there, is actually this awareness is growing in him, right? He's feeding his spirit by not feeding his flesh for a little while, and he's starting to become more aware of things the Holy Spirit's highlighting to him. And so that's just that last thing I want to point out is I want to say with fasting and with all of these disciplines we talk about, they're not try this once and then say that was great, you can check that off. These are actually gifts given that we can incorporate into our lifestyle that help us grow. That help us grow, but also help, and more importantly, or more accurately, actually help our roots go deeper. They actually help us encounter the Holy Spirit in a greater way. They help us be more aware of Him, aware of His voice, aware of His presence, all these things. That's what the whole point of these things are for. And so, again, with fasting, with any of these other ones, and let's stand. We'll wrap this up in prayer. But with any of these disciplines we're talking about, again, and as I said at the beginning, I don't expect any of us to do all of these things right from the get-go. Like I can't do all of these things right from the get-go. That's just not. I don't think that's necessarily attainable without some kind of significant work of the Spirit. But if the Lord is tweaking you on one or two or three of these disciplines, I want to encourage us again to put them into practice, but to sign up and do this right at the beginning, like settle it. You're signing up to do this for a long period of time, right? Like even ask him a period of time. Like I like that idea of signing up to do something like this for 2 years. And with fasting, like the way he lays it out real simply, he recommends fasting from noon till noon the next day. And that way you're really only missing two meals, right? Like that's doable, right? That's doable. And he says it like, sign up to do this once a week for 2 years and just, or something like that. Ask the Lord for a simple on-ramp that something you can say yes to and lock in and do it. Because the other thing to note is sometimes it doesn't get easier. Sometimes it gets a little harder. It starts to touch you in a deeper way, but that's where the whole thing of it's rooted in desire. We start this because we want to know him better, but then the discipline comes in when we keep ourselves to the plan when it gets a little harder, or when we don't feel the same stuff we felt at the beginning when we signed up for it, right? We want to follow through with what we set out to do. So Father, thank you for today. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you moved this morning. I thank you for just some of the stirrings and so on during worship. And Lord, we thank you that your desire for us is to be living lives that are full of life. That your desire for us is to have rivers of living water flowing from our liver. And Lord, we thank you for that. That's your heart. And we thank you for these gifts, these different disciplines, these different things you've given us as avenues towards encountering you. And Lord, I ask you for this one specifically, for fasting. Holy Spirit, would you speak to some of us? Would you put your finger on this in some of our lives? And would you give us, A, faith that just the belief that you would speak to us in that place, and B, would you give us grace to hold the line and to keep persevering with it when it gets harder and when it gets more difficult and when we want to quit. Lord, would you make us people full of grace that we would actually live in discipline, that we would live in control of our bodies and not at the whims of the desires of our flesh. So Lord, we thank you for this. Would you go deeper in us, Holy Spirit? We ask you to come in a greater way. We ask you for more of your presence when we gather, and we ask you for more of your presence in our day-to-day. Would you meet us when we pray? Would you meet us when we study, when we meditate, when we fast, when we're full of thanksgiving? Lord, would you meet us in those times? Would you be faithful? And Lord, just cause us to be a people that is full of your Spirit and in love with your Word. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.